Bell hadn't rung yet, but it will here in just a minute, I'm sure, probably while I'm talking. Glad to see you. We're in Psalms, and we're going to do 3 through 6. I know I said 7, and I went through these and said there's no way. So if we do 4 tonight, that'll be a good night. I am thankful to be teaching the class, and I am thankful for all of you that have decided to be a part of the class. I have been told I need to speak a little louder, and I'm going to do a better job of that. When you speak loud enough, and maybe keep it down short enough so I can repeat it. And that means about 2 sentences, maybe. But anyway, I'll try to do that. We've been talking somebody about picking this up. Folks that are listening, maybe not always hearing the comments that are made. And I've tried over the years when I hear something, and I try to at least repeat it well enough that everybody can hear that. I'm glad you're part of the study. Appreciate your participation and look forward to the rest of this as we go through this quarter studying the Psalms. Got a couple things I want to look at with you tonight, back to some introductory material before we jump into the third Psalm. All right. Tom, would you lead us in a prayer, sir, please?
Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for every blessing that you've given us. Thankful, Father, for another day that you've given to us to do your work and your bidding. Father, for the blessing that we have to be able to be out. Thankful, Father, for Lee and his efforts to teach us. I pray, Father, that you would be with each of us this evening, help us to study these songs and apply them to different things in our life. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen. First part of last week, I asked my coworker what his favorite commentary on Psalms is, and I'm glad I asked him. I've got some older ones, but he recommended a Derek Kinder, and he's got 2 commentaries, at least they're divided up into 2. And I got it Sunday, so I've been spending the first part of this week reading the introductory material and have learned a couple of things. It kind of was refreshing because, and this doesn't make me a scholar, but he made a couple points, and I said, well, I made those, so I must be right. Anyway, but no, it's a good commentary. It's simple and very helpful. So I intend to tell JD after a while that I really appreciate it. And so I'll be using that some. His name is Kidner. And so when I quote him, I'll try to make sure I give him or anybody else credit as we study the Psalms together. So, a couple of things. Look for parallelisms, and that is a common thing used in the Psalms, can be used in the Proverbs, used by Jesus in teaching. It's where sometimes something is said, and then he turns right around and says something just almost like it, but not quite. And they may happen sometimes even 3 times. And it's a point sometimes of emphasis, or it's a point of progression, like he says this, and so let's raise it up a little bit. We get to Psalm 5 tonight, and you'll see that in the first 2 verses, and so I'll illustrate that. But just be thinking about that. When you see the illustration, you'll know to look for them. I hadn't thought about this or talked enough about it, but David's musical abilities. It was my conviction that some people just have some abilities in the business of music. And I'm sitting here looking at one of these guys right there in that toboggan. But anyway, there's some others that have that. JD has some of that. If you want to kid JD, just tell him the athletic gene jumped over him, skipped him, and he's got a music gene. And we're grateful for that. So David seemed to have some of that. When Saul got depressed, and I believe that's what it meant, talking about this evil spirit from him when he got discouraged and depressed, he sent for David because David was able to play a harp. David is also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. It almost sounds like he says that about himself at the beginning of that chapter. I suggest to you others were saying it about him, and then he referred to himself as such. Seemed to be a little presumptuous to call yourself that. But anyway, he is that. In 2 Chronicles 16, David appointed Levites. This is when he's getting things set up for his son Solomon. He appointed Levites to praise the Lord with Asaph, the chief leader. And even then, had a psalm already delivered to Asaph and his brothers for them to sing that psalm. That psalm in verses 8 through 36 of 2 Chronicles 16 is Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. So it's just David has some ability. Now that would have been developed. You can have a gift and not use it. You can build the gift, develop the gift, and all of his experiences and as a shepherd certainly led to him being able to write psalms like Psalm 23. And we see some of these psalms come from his life experiences that we're about ready to look at in Psalm number 3. Any other thoughts about any of that? Yes, John.
When you talk about him referring to himself, it's very likely that he had even at times might be referring to his young self, being David's sweet songs.
Okay. Good point. Interesting point. Salah, how many pages you want to read? Okay. It's just, apparently it's just kind of hard to nail it down. And I'm using Kidner's observation here. He suggests it's the best interpretation, that it's probably just a signal in the text for some kind of an interlude, maybe a little pause, or maybe a change of the use of the musical instrument being used when that song was being sung. So that's, but there are other views, but he tends to think that. So when you see that there, you know, usually we just pause. That's not a bad thing. Maybe that was the intention. Sing, pause, sing. All right? That's all the introduction I have. So let's jump into Psalm 3. We mentioned Sunday that these headers or introductions to the psalm very likely are part of the original text. If they're not, very soon after these things were written. Kidner very much believes that and backed that up with some of the other things I'd read about it. So this begins with, and some of the earlier psalm manuscripts put this as a verse. They're actually included as, this would have been verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Clearly we know when this was written. They were saying about him, rising against him, saying to him, he's not going to be saved from this. There's no salvation from God coming from the Lord. It gets interesting because, and someone mentioned, it's actually Brian Lockmiller who's with us again tonight. We're looking at parallels. David obviously is the forerunner of Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. And you can look for some things that happened to him that happened to Jesus. Now, is that accidental? Probably not, the way it's worded. And so he has people mocking him. He has people saying to him, your God's not going to save you. He's abandoned you. Does that sound anything familiar? Sure it does. At the foot of the cross, Jesus' enemies were saying things like, ha, come on down. If God will save you, if he will even have you. And so Jesus is listening to that while he's dying on the cross for our sins. I wonder also how often his enemies may have brought up David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. I can't pinpoint it here. There are other couple others that it seems to be possible that they would have been reminding him that you're going through a lot of this because of that. You committed adultery with her. You had her husband put on the front line. and had him killed? Maybe you're going through all of this as a judgment from God. Now hang on to that. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But what's happening specifically here? This is 2 Samuel 15 and 16. This is when Absalom has come to Jerusalem. And for 2 years, David has nothing to do with him because Absalom had killed Amnon. Amnon had raped his half-sister Tamar. David did nothing about it. Absalom took matters in his own hands and killed his brother. Absalom flees. David finally agrees for him to come back, but when he comes back, he has nothing to do with him until finally he has an audience with his father, the king. In the meantime, he starts drumming up support. He starts bringing in the populace, the general people, to say, I will be king. Follow me. I'm obviously cutting this very short. Ahithophel was David's counselor, but he in turn sided with Absalom. So even his counselor has changed sides. So here's a friend who has become an enemy, if you will. Mephibosheth. Now this is tricky, because when you first read it, Ziba, his servant, told David that Mephibosheth was sitting in Jerusalem thinking, oh, I'm going to be king now. It will be restored to my family. He is the son of Jonathan, David's beloved friend, child of Saul, grandson of Saul, the king. So Mephibosheth is thinking, I'm going to be king. Now David thinks that all the time he is in this fleeing. I will tell you later when he comes back, when he has an audience with Mephibosheth just, he is all falling all over himself with the feet of David, said, please understand that I was tricked, I was deceived by Ziba. I didn't say that. And I think that's true. I don't think he said it. But Ziba then set it up to make it look like he did. So that's a real good friend too, isn't it? It's the enemies. These are what they were doing to David. Shimei, remember him? Shimei is the house of Saul. So these people of the house of Saul are bitter. David is king. They know what their grandfather, their father was like. And so Shimei is on the other side of this hill throwing rocks at David. Cursed, bloody man, man of war, bloodthirsty. All you've done all your life has been killing people in war. And just throwing dust in the air and cursing him. And one of David's leaders, I think it was Abner, but any one of his leading men said, can I just go over and take his head off? You know, this guy over here is treating you like a dog. Let's take his head off. David said, no, you're not going to do that because it may be possible. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. He actually even says it might even be possible that God told him to curse me. Interesting attitude that David has about what's going on. In verse 8 of this chapter, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. David was putting his trust in the Lord. Also the people, again, the general populace, were promising Absalom their loyalty. It's a sad picture. David gathers his people. He's headed out of Jerusalem across the Kidron up to the Mount of Olives, going up to the Mount of Olives weeping. And then passes on over to the Jordan River. We'll pass the Jordan onto the east side of the Jordan River and is taken care of there by some of his true friends. That's what's happening, or what had happened when David spoke these words. Tough time, unbelievably tough time for him. We're going to be building on this because what's the application of what we're going to be reading? How do we handle tough times? I think the book of Psalms is going to have a lot of that for us, to help us, to encourage us, to know where who we put our trust in when times are really challenging. Okay? Thoughts or comments, please. John.
Well, there's a macro and micro I want to talk about. The macro sense is, David, like anybody who's been in the public eye, doesn't matter how many friends you have, doesn't how much support you have, what you hear is noise. What you hear are those who are talking out against you, those who are causing problems, those who are causing chaos. And he's got plenty of chaos going on in his household.
Right.
That's what he's hearing. Right. And anybody who's ever been in that position knows that's what you hear, regardless of no matter how many people say, don't worry about it, we don't hold you accountable, it's not your fault, this is what you hear.
Right.
In a micro sense, it's the same thing. When you have problems in your own home, or when you have problems at work, or at school, or at play, whatever it might be, no matter how many friends you have, what you hear is the noise. And that's what David's hearing.
Okay. Well said. Well, he gets positive. In verses 3 through 6, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then we'll look at the end of verse number 7 in just a minute. So David has not lost his faith in his God, in the Lord, and putting his trust in him. He saw him as his protection. He saw him as his glory. He gloried in God's power to save him. He is the lifter of my head. When David left Jerusalem, he's weeping. He has his head covered with perhaps sackcloth, maybe even dirt. He's probably, and he's weeping as he goes out, so his head is down. Here he says, God lifted it. He lifts my head. Sometimes that's what we need to do to help each other, don't we? The book of Hebrews puts it like sometimes we need to hold up the weak hands and strengthen the feeble knees that are afraid. Sometimes our head is down because we're discouraged, we're depressed, and that's where the Lord, beginning with him, he lifts our head so that we can go forward, move forward in our service to him. It's a great picture. We can fall asleep knowing he will sustain us. We need not be afraid of what man can do to us. There's peace of mind here. And David had that, even in the midst of that. Or if he didn't have it, he knew he could have it and was asking the Lord to do this for him, believing that he had in the past and that he would do it again. So think about that. Let's think about each other. Sometime when somebody's head needs to be lifted. Yes, Tom.
In 5, there, verse 5, it's a pretty straightforward saying, I lay down and sleep. He didn't say I lay down to go to sleep, I lay down, try to sleep. He says he lays down and sleeps. He can do that because he's confident of this shield that the Lord has placed between him and his enemies.
Very good.
And he knows it's safe, and you can sleep in times like that.
Very good. Very good. We're going to talk about this a little bit because there are going to be other psalms we're going to look at. This is when we get kind of, what is this? O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. That's a guy taking his fist and hitting a guy in the jaw, and teeth fall out. Okay, that's a big, strong guy hitting somebody and knocking their teeth out. God, you will do this. Well, think about that with you for just a minute or two. And like I said, these are called imprecatory statements or psalms. Some of the psalms are filled with statements like this. I think we get uncomfortable, uneasy with them. Maybe uncomfortable with this being a picture of God, perhaps. Before you jump to the conclusion that this could not describe the God that we serve, let's just remember a couple of things. That He is going to punish those who trouble His people. Paul promised the Thessalonians that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Whatever the language is of this imprecatory Psalms, I don't think any of it compares with the language that describes being cut off from God and lost eternally. It's not what God wants. Don't misunderstand. This is not a God who's just vengeful, looking for a fight, can't wait to do this to people. But inevitably, He will when we have simply rebelled and refused to listen to Him. He has said to us, I have prepared a place, prepared it for the devil and his angels, but I have prepared a place for those of you who don't really want much to do or anything to do with me. David is asking God, recognizing that He will, when time comes, punish the wicked. We ever have occasions to say things like this to God? Would you be uncomfortable? And I put Romans 16:20 up there, by the way. And I thought that would go well with JD's lessons. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Because our greatest enemy is the devil himself. And anybody he can muster up to mock us, to make fun of us. Is there ever a time for a Christian to say anything like this? I think the reason why is because we got Jesus' statements about how we treat our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is a statement that's what we should do, recognizing that God will eventually punish those. We pray for our enemies. We do good when we have opportunity. We love them. We bless them. Vengeance is not ours. It is the Lord's. Let me show you a statement. Think about. Paul said this to Timothy, warned him about a fellow who had given him trouble. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord repay him according to his deeds. The way that is worded is, it's not necessarily Paul hoping for it, rejoicing about it, but is simply saying the fact that the Lord will repay him. I would say to you, Paul would hope that Alexander would repent and stop treating him or Timothy or any other preacher the way he had been treating them. But that's Paul recognizing the Lord will repay those who mistreat his people. Is there a difference in God's wrath and ours? Yes, there is. Because we just don't have the self-control God has. His perfect justice. When God gets angry, it's not fly off the handle. It's not an outburst of wrath. It is a measured response to someone's continual refusal to listen to Him. And even going so far, not just to refuse Him, but to turn on His people who are listening to the Lord. I don't think we should be surprised by this language at all. I think we need to ask ourselves, do we have any enemies? JD talked recently about we shall be hated by some. If we're standing for what's right and true, we're going to have enemies. And it hasn't gotten, I don't know, we just will. And so let's not be surprised by that. I've just read in Philip Schaff's history talking about what Christians endured at the hands of the Roman government in the second and third centuries. It is just atrocities. And it's humbling to me. Because the morning I was reading it, I'm sitting there in my sleep pants and my shirt, just got up at 5 o'clock. There I am at 6 a.m. with my hot cup of tea, laying back in my recliner and just reading about what Christians went through in the second and third century and thinking, boy, Lee, you got it tough. It's humbling, very humbling. Those people made some commitments in the midst of a government that was trying to completely remove them from the face of the earth. Thing that ended up happening, I remember, John, you made this statement, he made the same statement, that the martyrs were the seed of the church. They thought they were going to extinguish the church, but they just lit a fire under people who saw what they suffered. I'm not going to give up my faith in the Lord. Actually caused Christianity to spread until finally Constantine came along and said, okay, we're going to quit trying to wipe these people out, and whatever he did, but became a supporter. My point in all of that is, let's be thankful, humbled. We're not facing that kind of persecution. I read things in his book that I thought I'd read all the things that Romans did. Take some chains, throw them in the fire, and then take the person they want, enslave, and then wrap the chains around him. Young women that were violated on the floor of theaters by gladiators the stadium in Rome. Yes. I'm saying all that to you tonight, and really didn't even plan to say that to you, but just be thankful. But if we stand for truth, we'll have some enemies. You know, Jesus put it in the sense that maybe some people will exclude you. Maybe some people won't invite you over anymore. Maybe some people won't have anything to do with you anymore. And he says, leap for joy in that day. Luke chapter 6.
Lee?
Yes?
I don't know how I started receiving this magazine, but it was called Voice of the Martyrs. And today I was just reading the new one. Even in Sierra Leone, that area, these Christians, the believers, were trying to teach Christ in that area, are being persecuted in horrible ways. We're talking about a family who, there were three brothers and a wife and a child, and they've been persecuted over and over again.
Right.
Horrible ways, like making sure you don't go out to your king again. So it's not just New Testament
time. Right.
It's all over the world. So.
Yes, it is.
Pray for those people.
Absolutely. Wilson Copeland left yesterday for China, and China has clamped down a little bit. Again, thinking about that. Just anyway. Yes, John.
Think about a guy like It's an interesting thing that he's also a poet and a musician, but he's got the warrior in this era, to the point where God, even when David, his righteous servant, you know, still made mistakes, when he says, I want to build you a temple, he says, no, you have spilled too much blood.
Yeah.
So he's a man who solved his problems in many occasions with a sword.
Yeah.
You think about the instance with whatever Abigail's husband's name was, with Nabal.
Nabal.
That was a pretty light incident in which Abigail had to intervene and make sure that Nabal didn't get his head chopped off. You know? So you look at the temperament, and I'm not saying David handled that perfectly. Worked out well for him, got a good wife out of it.
Right.
But he was a man who was used to solving problems with force.
Right.
But he's also person who's written beautiful poetry about turning to God for all of your problems. We live in a society where we don't generally have to incorporate violence into much of our problem solving, because we have police and the Second Amendment and other things like that. So
right.
It's such a detached idea to think of someone just first going to, oh, well, violence is the thing that needs to happen to stop these people. I think about that when we look at, let's say, knock his teeth out.
Yeah. All right. Very good. That's more than I can repeat, but it was good.
Sorry.
It's all right. All right, I'm going to press on. Thank you. Good comments, helpful stuff, and I spent more time with that than I intended to. All right, the fourth psalm. Again, let me back up. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and David needed to learn that. In fact, somebody just asked me, why did God punish David for numbering Israel? And I gave him my educated guess. David was trusting how many people he had. He forgot that God was winning his battles. And so that part of David even came out at the end of his life, because he had been very successful, starting with Goliath. The fourth psalm is given to the song leader. That's the idea of choir master, one superintending the singing. Maybe someone who's even in charge at a particular event, choosing psalms for the occasions. I appreciate the guys that text me, and JD does too, on Saturday or maybe earlier, and say, what's the lesson tomorrow? And then try to put some songs with the lesson. That's what a choir master did, perhaps, it seemed like. David asked God to hear him. Please listen to me. But he has assurance that he will listen to him, because you have listened to me in the past. Answer me when I call. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. And then he turns his attention to those who had been troubling him. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? They're saying things about him that aren't true. They're lying about him. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call. So he addresses those who shame him, but he takes comfort in the fact that he has a relationship with God. Kidner says that there are words here in the Hebrew, and he's not always this technical, but particularly here, that there are words in the Hebrew about this. But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. That God has entered into a covenant relationship with those who honor and serve and love him. David believed he was one of those. Therefore, the Lord hears when I call him. Then verse 4. I don't have to ask you if this sounds familiar or not. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. I believe this is David talking to himself, because he's in a danger position. I can become bitter and hateful. And that's not what the Lord wanted him to do. Yeah, you've heard that, haven't you? Ephesians chapter 4. Somebody pointed out that Ephesians 4 says, ponder your own hearts on your beds. Paul said, don't even go to bed angry. Take care of it before the sun goes down. Agitated is another word, apparently, for anger here. So I think David is saying to himself, be careful. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be agitated. It's okay to be angry at your enemies. But don't sin. Don't take matters into your own hand here, David. Ponder in your hearts. Think about that. Be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Keep worshiping the Lord. The last thing you and I need to do when our enemies are harassing us is quit going to church. Last thing you need to do. And sometimes your enemies may be surprisingly some of our own things we've got to work through at times. Don't quit. Don't quit offering sacrifices. Now, I will tell you there is some question about that. In the morning, I will prepare. Let me get to number five in a minute. That's where I'm thinking about. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. In evil times, and some would suggest this is David's friends. This is those that are traveling with him. They've been run out of the city, basically. And, you know, this is a hard trip through difficult territory over to the Jordan River. And they're saying, is there anything good going on right now? And that's a danger of going through some hard times, of not seeing some good. There was some good that happened. There were people that came to David's aid, some of his people. They brought the food and water, drink to them, took care of them. So they needed sometimes we need to do that. When we think everything's bad, stop. Don't get angry. Don't sin. Keep going to worship. Offer to God what He deserves. Even people around you say there's nothing good going on. Yes, there is. Because their salvation belongs to the Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have with their grain and wine, than they have when their grain and wine abounds. I think it's a fantastic statement. The Lord looks on us with favor. There's joy and peace, greater than any temporal joy. This is going to come up in another psalm in a minute, the idea of joy and peace and safety, verse number 8. Those are those New Testament ideas? They sure are. And I hope we have them. I hope we genuinely have them. He said, the joy I have in my heart that God is mine and I am His means more to me than the best meal I absolutely possibly could think about eating and how happy that makes me. And every one of us knows that there are times we eat something we really enjoy and have a great meal and it just makes us happy, we're full, and it's just great. That doesn't compare, should not compare to the joy we have in the Lord. It's a great picture that God has given us. Our joy and peace, New Testament ideals. Absolutely. How often this will actually happen when we trust the Lord. How many of you could not say that in some trying circumstances, and it may not be because of enemies, it may just be Job experiences, it may just be the tragedies, the problems of life, and how many of you have put your trust in the Lord, have prayed and meditated, and you found Him in the hardest times a heart of joy and peace? I have, and you have too. It's a blessing. Psalm 5, let me stop. Let you make a comment or two. Yes, John.
What we're going to see, we've seen here, the thing I love about David is that he doesn't hide anything.
Yeah.
And the thing I've learned most about Psalms that improved my prayer life is the fact that David, first of all, he speaks directly to God.
Right.
But he also says, okay, God, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what's in my heart. Listen to what I'm thinking about, and what can you do to help me with that? Because for many years, I kind of try to hide my thinking from God. And you can't do that.
Well,
we do try. But David just pours it out and puts it in God's hands.
Right.
And that's what we've got to learn about David here, so that we can learn ourselves to open up ourselves. He says, God, I'm angry. How do I deal with that?
Yeah. Very good. And I'm glad you made that point, because I need to make that point. Should have made it at the very beginning. The Psalms teach us how to pray. and we don't have to be embarrassed. It's not a shame to go to God and say some hard things. But I tell you what you will find in some of the Psalms, that by the time you get done saying that and you've thought about it and meditated about it, you realize, okay, I get it. I know what I should do. Psalm 22 is like that. Can't wait to get to Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? About 20 verses into that, he is saying, God's always been there. It's like, I didn't recognize it, I didn't see it, but now I know you've always been there, even when I was saying that. Think about that. I had a dear friend of mine, well, I'll tell you who it was Gary Kerr, dear friend. When he found out Susan had pancreatic cancer, had cancer, and she wasn't as fortunate as our brother is right now. But anyway, she was, I don't know how old, 65, 64. I didn't even tell you all of that. All I'm going to tell you is he told me one day, he said, Lee, I've had some very hard conversations with God. And I said, that's okay. It's okay. All right? Give ear, Psalm 5, give ear, give attention. There's a parallelism. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Kind of, you look at your kids and say, listen to me. No, I said, pay attention to me. You just kind of, and he's saying it to God, please listen. Please pay attention. Now, God could say that to us too. My King and my God. David still saw himself as under his father's authority. That sound familiar? Jesus was under the authority of his Father. Still is and always will be. Thomas saw the prints in his hand, the scars. My Lord and my God. Thomas, you're right. And Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see, who say that. So Jesus is in that picture, I think. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. This is what I jumped a little bit ahead a while ago in chapter 4 and verse, or you know, Psalm 4 and verse 5. There's a footnote there. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. Kinder suggests that's an acceptable translation. A footnote in the ESV, I direct my prayer to you. In the morning, I direct it to you. The New King James, it is in italics. So apparently, it's hard finding a word there. Prayer, it, sacrifice. But if you think about what he has just said, then sacrifice fits that, particularly going back to Psalm number 4. God does not delight in wickedness. He hates evildoers. Chew on that a minute, please. It says he hates evildoers. Now again, we have to be careful because God's hatred is perfect, is pure, is every right to have that emotion. We don't do very well with it. Although David in a later psalm will say, I hate those who do evil, even as you hate all that do evil. He hates evil. He hates those that are boastful. They can't stand before him. He hates evildoers. He destroys those who speak lies. If you read that and you think, well, I'm just so glad we don't serve the God like that today. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them because they lied. Sermon on that is, I think God was just getting their attention early in the development of their faithfulness, like he did with Nadab and Abihu, something Tom talked about a while back in one of the invitations. But David found mercy, steadfast love. I love what we did Sunday night. And I realized I sat there and sang mercy from the New King James, while the rest of you were doing steadfast love. That reciting, you know, the responsive singing we were doing in that song. So I finally said, I need to get on board. Guys, if you ever do that again, let us know. That way we can all say the same thing. But anyway, it was good. I mean, everybody, you know, your mercy endures forever. Everybody got that in your head because you said it about 20 times. Repetition is a good thing. But God, but he said, I trust you. God has showed mercy to David. He actually had forgiven him for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, because under the law he should have died. Should have been put to death. So he spared him. He was looking toward God's house. All right. I'm going through this today, and I said, Lee, you just need to cut some of this out. But anyway, I can't do it. I appreciate you. We'll finish there. That takes us down to about verse number 8 of Psalm 5. And that's where we'll begin Sunday morning. So I recommend Psalm 5 and then 6, 7, and 8. All right? Good comments, good attention. What a God we serve who has not only revealed himself to us, he revealed himself in these Psalms.